Interesting, as he said in Sunday school, interesting sermon this morning. I know he has a full time period, so I'm not going to take any more time than that. I'm going to give you our assistant pastor and our brother Adam.
Good morning. I'm grateful for an opportunity to be here. For an opportunity to spend a few moments here with you and to speak with you a little bit about some of the things that the Lord's put on my heart. Something that I felt very strongly. Before I had traveled to Africa, some thoughts that had been on my mind. And then as I was there with our brothers and sisters there, really kind of reinforced to me one of these important things is that, you know, we as the Church of Christ, as members of the Church of Christ, recognizing that, you know, the job or really the commission is that we're to take this gospel into all the world. And all the world means Phoenix, Arizona. It means Canada. It means it means the neighborhood that you live in. All these sorts of things. So there's an expectation I believe that the Lord has of us as members of the Church of Christ. And one of those things that I feel is very strong is that we need to be able to tell people who we are and why we are. I in our Sunday school we're going through this topic that I. That, you know, as I was talking afterwards to our sister Amy, I said, you know, to me, and this is what I hope that I do today. I hope you guys who are here, you have your notebooks ready so you can write this stuff down. And I'll tell you that I hope you're thirsty because you're going to drink through a fire hose here, okay? I'm going to just blast with information here. And why is it, okay? I believe it's important that when someone asks us a question about who we are, what we believe, that we're able to give an answer. I can only speak for at least my profession. The other police officers here will tell you the same thing. If we ask somebody a question and they fumble through it, in our mind, they know nothing. You with me on that, Aaron? We expect that people are going to be experts in what they talk about. And not everybody's like that, but you know, if someone can give an answer, if I have a question and someone's able to at least give a little bit of an answer, it leads me to want more. I think it's important that we as members of the Church of Christ can talk about who we are, some things that make us different, where we came from. And so what I hope is as I go through this particular study is that not that you're going to remember everything. I hope you're going to write some notes down, and I hope that you think about some of these things. So the next time somebody asks you where you go to church, and then they ask what you believe or where you come from or something of that nature, that you have some things that are somewhat fresh in your mind and so that you can at least give some answers and open up some maybe further communication or another opportunity to speak a little bit farther about these things. And so I'm going to go ahead and begin, and with the exception of one scripture, I've got them all in here. So you can just write them down, and I hope not to have this take too terribly long. But so we'll go ahead and get going here. The title of my sermon, We Are the Church of Christ. I want to just remind us of a couple things that make us different, okay? So we look out at Christian churches out here in the world, we see that there are things that the Church of Christ is and believes in and has working here in our church that others don't. Christ, He is the head of our church. We don't have a president. We don't have a prophet who's at the head or any of those things. You know, Christ is the head of our church. We believe in the scriptural pattern that Christ put forward of 12 apostles. We have 10 right now, but we believe that here on earth, the 12 apostles, they have this oversight of the gospel. We don't believe that ministry are to be paid. This is not a job. This is not something that a man aspires to do to feed his family. This is the service that the Lord calls men into. Baptism is required. We believe that baptism is required. We believe that baptism is by immersion. We believe in continuing revelation, that God still speaks to His people. We believe in His Holy Spirit that speaks to us. Called and ordained ministry. This goes hand in hand with this continuing revelation. At least here in the United States, I don't know of a minister who has been through a seminary. I know there are a few in Africa who had been, but we don't believe that a minister becomes qualified by going through seminary. We believe that God, through revelation, is able to call men. And because of the authority given through the priesthood, that men are ordained into the ministry. We believe that the Bible and the Book of Mormon contain the Word of God. And what I didn't write on there is that we also believe that at some point down the line, there will be other books that come forth that came through the house of Israel, the various tribes there that also contain that Word of God and His working with them. Oops. I want to talk here for just a moment, and one of the things that I'm going to talk about, which really is one of these biggest things that separates us from everybody else, is the Book of Mormon and how it pertains to the gospel of Jesus Christ and where it came from and what it is. If we have a conversation with most people, we can probably have a conversation with most Christian denominations and find many things in common, okay? But we differ or we stand out when it comes to this particular book. Many other things we differ in, but this particular book is one of those things that we need to be prepared to talk about. So I have here Jeremiah 16, 10 through 13. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show these people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity, or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then thou shalt say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, you walk, every one of you, after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore I will cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers. And there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. And you're wondering, how does this pertain to you talking about the Book of Mormon? And we're going to talk about these things. One thing I want to mention right now is, you know, I'm going to go through this particular study, and we're going to talk about a lot of things that you've heard many ministry talk about. I recognize that every one of us has a different style of teaching. And when I go to explain something, when I went to Africa and, you know, Brian tells me, well, we're going to go to a place where they've never heard of the gospel before and they really don't have a whole lot of understanding, even of Christianity. And I say, well, goodness, well, how do I present that? And he says, well, here's how I would do it. And he sees it a different way than I do. And he explains it a different way than I do. And that's okay. We talk about the same things, but we do it in a different way. And so, you know, today we're just going to look at this from how Adam, if I have someone who wants to know about the Church of Christ, this is how Adam's going to explain it to him. Okay? If I'm going to talk about the Book of Mormon, this is how Adam's going to explain it to him. And if I can get a hook in them that I have an opportunity to go farther on these things, I'm going to. But this particular scripture is one of many scriptures that we find in the Old Testament where the Lord is warning the house of Israel that, you know, because you continue to walk after your own ways, I'm going to scatter you. Okay, and the scattering of Israel is important as we consider who we are and the Book of Mormon and where it came from and how all of this leads together. So we look at this, we see that, you know, in scripture it was prophesied that the house of Israel was going to be carried away. They were going to be captured and destroyed. And so we see the northern kingdom was captured and destroyed, and the southern kingdom was captured and destroyed. And, you know, they were taken, and many groups of them were taken throughout the known world at that time. We also know, if you remember in the prophecy of Daniel, you know, as it's talking about this statue that we speak about, and I'll talk about it later in here, you know, that these kingdoms, Babylon and Assyria and all of these, you know, those kingdoms were eventually destroyed and overcome by other kingdoms. And so people continued to spread out and move. And so the house of Israel was scattered, but, you know, the people continued to move, okay? I have here in this third bullet point that says, under Nehemiah and Ezra, a remnant are allowed to return. And if we were to look in, and I'm not going to turn there, but Ezra chapter 1, verse 5, And Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 4, it says who these people were that were led back to Jerusalem. And it was Judah. It was the tribe, the house of Judah, the people who their lineage was of Judah, okay, who we term as the Jews, and Benjamin, okay? That's important if we're going to talk about the Book of Mormon, if we're going to talk about the Bible. Jeremiah 34, 1 through 3. See my heading here says, Lehi and his family leave Jerusalem. Jeremiah 34, 1 through 3. And the word of the Lord which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem, against all the cities thereof, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but thou shalt surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. And so here, this pronouncement, and we saw in my previous slide that the house of Israel, you know, they were destroyed and they were taken away. And this is the Lord warning that king at that time, Zedekiah, that this is what's going to happen. You are going to see Babylon come here, and they are going to take this place, and they are going to destroy the city, and they are going to take you. And we know through history that that's what happened. Babylon came in, and they took him. The scriptures bear out that Zedekiah was captured, and he was taken to Babylon. So we pick up here in the Book of Mormon, in the first chapter of 1 Nephi, beginning in chapter 3, and then jumping down to 26 and 27. For it came to pass that in the commencement of the first year of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, my father Lehi having dwelt at Jerusalem in all his days, that in that same year there came, that should say many, prophets, prophesying unto the people that they must repent, or the great city of Jerusalem must be destroyed. Verse 26. And it came to pass that the Lord commanded my father, even in a dream, that he should take his family and depart into the wilderness. And it came to pass that he was obedient unto the word of the Lord, wherefore he did as the Lord commanded him. And so we see here that in this time of the reign of Zedekiah, who we just read in the previous reading in Jeremiah, Jeremiah said that Zedekiah was going to be the king, and that Babylon was going to come and was going to take him and finish destroying Jerusalem, finish that overthrow of Israel. And then we see here in the Book of Mormon that it says, when these things were about to happen, when Zedekiah was king, that the Lord went to Lehi and said, you need to take your family and you need to leave. And because Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, they are going to be overthrown. Some thoughts concerning Lehi's heritage. We know in this particular story of the Book of Mormon, we know that after they had left, that Lehi, you know, sent his sons back to go and get the plates, the genealogy and the plates. And so Nephi and his brothers went back and had to go and get those plates. And so here we see in 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 164, they've come back and they have these plates that Lehi sent them to get, which was important. And Lehi's looking through them. And it says, it came to pass that my father Lehi also found upon the plates of brass a genealogy of his fathers. Wherefore he knew that he was a descendant of Joseph, yea, even that Joseph which was the son of Jacob, which was sold into Egypt, which was preserved by the hand of the Lord, that he might preserve his father Jacob and all his household from perishing with famine. So for those of us who are in the adult Sunday school class, some of these things maybe are somewhat familiar to you. We're talking about these particular things, descendants and lineages, and promises that were given. And so we see here that Lehi, who the Lord sent out of Jerusalem to avoid this destruction, he was a descendant of Joseph. Joseph, who was the son of Jacob, who the Lord called Israel. Joseph, who received a promise. We take a look at Joseph. Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who was renamed Israel by God. He was sold into slavery into Egypt by his brothers. He worked himself to be the second most powerful man in Egypt. I guess that's not an accurate statement. The Lord blessed him through many years of trial until he found himself the second most powerful man in Egypt. Because of that, he was able to save his family from famine and from death, and he was given promises. And so as we look at this next one, I want us to hearken back to this. That, you know, it was It was told to the house of Israel that there was going to be this complete destruction in the time of Zedekiah. And at that same time, Lehi, who was a descendant of Joseph, was told to leave. And he left, and he was being sent by the Lord somewhere. As a descendant of Joseph, he was Lehi and his family were to be an heir of the promise that the Lord gave to and prophesied was going to happen to the people that would come from Joseph's line. So Genesis 49, 22 through 26. Familiar? We just read this before our Sunday school finished. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, the blessings of the deep that lieth under, the blessing of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. And they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of him that was separate from his brethren. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about, we're going to do it in our Sunday school next week, about some of these aspects of prophecy when it talks about a wall and what that prophetically meant. I'll tell you, we'll talk about it later, but you know, there's places in the Scripture that talk about that a wall, it was symbolic of a sea. We look at things and we believe things, or at least I particularly hold to things where it's talking about this blessing of a land that Joseph was going to inherit in the time to come, of things like everlasting hills as being significant. You know, that the Americas, that the Americas, North and South America, are the only continent on this world to have a mountain chain running from the very top to the very bottom of it. So I think these things are significant. And one of the other things I think is significant is this particular portion that I have bolded and underlined, that Joseph's family that came from him were going to be separate from his brethren, from the other 11 brothers that were there with him. Deuteronomy 33, 13 through 17. We also read this 30 minutes ago. And of Joseph he said, and this is Moses speaking to the tribe, the house of Joseph. And of Joseph he said, blessed be the Lord, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and the precious things of the lasting hills, for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of a unicorn. With them he shall push the people together to all the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Again, I'm not going to go deeply into this. There are studies that we can look at. We have them on our church website. If you go to our resources page, and there are different studies that we can look at these things. All of these prophecies, prophetic speaking, we believe that these things are talking about that Joseph, this Joseph who was sold into slavery, that God promised that in the years to come, that his family line was going to inherit a place. It was going to inherit a land, okay, that was going to be different, that was going to be a blessed land. And it continues to establish that the blessing that Joseph was going to have, just like his brothers turned their back on him and sold him and that he was away from them, that his blessing is going to be separate from his brothers. All right. If we just hearken back to some things that we talked about a little previously here, that we talked about the fact that Israel was destroyed, right? That they were carried away. And then I had a bullet point back there that talked about that there was a remnant that returned through Ezra and Nehemiah, okay? And sometimes if we look at the Bible, we see that it's not in chronological order, so sometimes we don't recognize the way things laid out. But Ezra and Nehemiah, you know, the people went back to Jerusalem and were established there again. Okay, they were of the tribe of Judah, the Jews. So we see here, as at the time of Christ, we know that Jesus was born and he begins his ministry in Israel, and he goes through and he came to visit the house of Israel. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 10 through 12. Maybe I'll read that real quick. Isaiah chapter 11, 10 through 12. Sorry, I said I wasn't going to do that, but that's probably one I should have thrown in there. Isaiah 11, 10 through 12. This is speaking of Christ as he's going to come, and this is a prophecy about it. It says, "There shall be in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and the islands of the sea." In Matthew 10, 5 through 6, you know, as Christ is sending out his apostles, he tells them, you go to the lost sheep of Israel. He didn't send them in the land of the Samaritans. He didn't send them to the Gentiles. That was a different time. In Matthew 15, 24, you know, we remember that particular story that they were traveling there and that woman of Canaan came and was crying to him to heal, to give a blessing, and he began to ignore her. And so she was crying out even louder and to just bless me. And he says, I'm not sent to dogs. I'm sent for the house of Israel. And she says, but you know, aren't the dogs able to eat from the crumbs of the table? And he did give her a blessing, but he was making these statements that Christ had come because he was going to visit the house of Israel. Okay, that was his purpose, was he was come to visit and to teach and to try to restore the house of Israel. Okay. And we read here in John 10, 16, Christ tells the people, he says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. This is a significant statement when he says they're not of this fold. Jesus was speaking to the people there in Israel, and they knew who they were from. They knew who their family line was. They knew what their lineage was. Okay, they understood that, of where they came from. And they also understood that not all of the house of Israel was present with them. And so Christ was telling them, there's other people that I have to go to. They're going to hear my voice. Because Christ's purpose was to go to the house of Israel. Meanwhile, back at the ranch. Meanwhile, in the Americas. We know through the Book of Mormon story that Lehi, his family, traveled across the wilderness. They ended up that Nephi was directed of the Lord to build a ship, and they traveled, and they landed in the promised land, and they began to be established there. Through the course of time, people prosper, and they fail, and they grow spiritually, and they decline spiritually. During that same time, prophets and ministry work among the people. And the plates containing the record of God's working among the Nephites and the Lamanites are passed down from generation to generation. These are the things that we find recorded, and this is the Book of Mormon that we have. Christ, in that previous slide, we looked at the fact that Christ had come to visit the house of Israel. That was his purpose. And so when he says, there's other people, there's other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and I have to go to them and they have to hear my voice. We believe that Christ came here to the Americas and visited the people of the house of Israel here. We find that in 3 Nephi chapter 5. As it continues to go through that whole process of him coming and teaching the people and being here. Eventually, the plates, okay, this record as men of God, you know, we look at the Book of Mormon and we see that this record of God's working among the people and the genealogies and all these things that are going on that Nephi was writing in, and he passed them down, you know, and it was passed down from holy man to holy man, and Alma and to his son Helaman, and down the line, you know, to Mormon, to Moroni, who continued to build this record that we have, or to write this record of the people here in the Americas, okay, of the tribe of the house of Israel, right? The descendants of Joseph continued to write it in this Book of Mormon, what God was doing. And eventually these plates are hidden up, and we see that written in 2 Nephi 11, 144 and Mormon 4, 17. That Moroni was commanded and to hide up the plates. He says, to seal them and you hide them up. And he says, the Lord told him, for a time. And he had a purpose for why they were going to be hidden up. So I told you I'm going through this fast because I've still got quite a bit to go. And I'm going to make you drink from a fire hose here. And I can give you some of this some of this later if you want to have these things. I just want a lot of these things. I hope it's just a reminder to you that you know these things. I'm hitting these bullet points here and you're like, oh yeah, I knew that. Sure, I knew that. Let's jump backwards here. Let's jump back to the church after Christ had died. The church that existed there, you know, Christ had died and all of the people were met together there. We remember this on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit came and was among the people there. And you know, the Lord continued to work with the people there. And here this New Testament church, you know, led by men like Peter and John and James. And we know that Paul was converted and came. And here Paul in the book of Acts, he's giving this warning to the early church, okay? These things are important to us in the Church of Christ, because what I've done in this first, you know, 12 slides is I've talked about the fact that Christ was going to visit His people. I talked about the fact that Joseph was given a land of inheritance, which we believe are the Americas, okay? And that Christ was going to go and visit them. And I talked about the fact that the people that descended from Lehi, you know, who were here on the Americas, continued to write what God was doing among them. Okay, and then they were commanded to seal those things up, and I asked the question, why? And so now we're going to jump into this, because this leads us into the apostasy and the restoration. Obviously, I can't touch these things in extreme detail. All I want you to do is write some of these things down and think about these things. And how would you explain these things? If you had 5 minutes to talk to somebody, could you talk to someone about who we are and what we believe and why? So here Paul gives a warning to the early church. And he says, Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. He tells them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you, night and day with tears." Paul continues to warn them. He says, you know, that in these days that are coming, there are going to be men that come in, and they're going to try to do things. They're going to be deceived by Satan, and they're going to try to make changes to the gospel of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Paul continues to give these warnings. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." You know, Paul tells Timothy, you know, you need to be certain. In other places there he says, you know, you need to look to the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are here to edify and to exhort and to do these things. And he's encouraging Timothy, you know, to be active in the work, because there's going to be a time that's going to come when people are going to want to hear other things, and when men are going to come looking to deceive the church. These warnings continue. Here Peter also gives a warning to the early church. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." He says, you know, there were false prophets. There's always been. And he says, there's going to be some among you, and they're going to privately bring in slowly over time things that are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, these men of God are bringing prophecies, and they're prophesying to the people here in the New Testament that you need to be careful, because there are going to be things that enter into the church that are going to change what God has done, what God has caused to be written in His Scriptures. And I asked the question a couple of slides ago, why was the Book of Mormon, why was that record supposed to be hidden up? And we're answering this question here. Jude gives this warning in verses 3 through 4 and then 16 through 19. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 16 through 19. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, not having the Spirit. You know, we see here, and just I've given you just three or four scriptures that we can use if we're talking about this apostasy, about this falling away that was going to happen in the church. And what I didn't do is I didn't throw in here some commentaries, some secular commentaries about of scholars who looked at that New Testament church after Christ died and have documented over time that there began to be changes and that people began to, the gospel began to change. These things are established. And again, I'll draw you back to some of the studies that we have on our website for some of the resources that you can learn more about these things. You know, I don't expect everybody to be able to stand in front of someone and be able to lay out all of these scriptures and all of these things, but can we absorb some of these things? Can we absorb a little bit what the purpose of the Book of Mormon was? Can we absorb a little bit all these things that led up to the apostasy? This is something that's different about our church. Paul warns of the coming apostasy, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is a humongous study in and of itself, and you can bring in several other parts of prophecy, in Daniel and in Revelation and all that. I'm not going to go greatly into that. But Paul warns of this coming apostasy. It goes hand in hand with what we were just talking about, and what Paul and Peter and Jude and these men were warning the church about changes that were coming. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by a letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you may know that withholdeth, now you may know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all the power and signs and lying wonders, and with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause shall God send them a strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, and that they should be damned who believe not in the truth, that had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow, that's a huge bunch of words and things that can be very difficult to understand. And again, I don't have the time here. I'm not going to take the time here to go through line by line and talk about what we believe that all this is talking about. But I will tell you as we go back here that, you know, the people there, they were concerned. This New Testament church, they were thinking that the end is near. Christ is going to return. And they were preparing for it. And Paul says, there's things that are going to have to happen first. And before Christ is going to return, there's going to be a time when there's going to be a falling away from the true gospel of Christ. Those things that we just read about previously, where there was testifying of men who are going to come in and introduce things into the gospel. Paul talks about how there's going to be a man of sin that's going to be revealed, a son of perdition, who's going to call himself above all that's God, showing himself that he's God, sitting in the temple of God, and all these things. And we believe that that's speaking specifically of the papacy, okay, of the Pope that rose into power, and we'll talk about that just briefly here. But because of these continued changes that came to this gospel of Jesus Christ, that when the apostles took it to the world, was pure. But man began to touch it and change it. And so Satan began to work in the way that he always works. Just as in the beginning, you know, when there was the simple commandment that the Lord gave that, you know, you should not touch these things or you're going to die. And you know, what did Satan do when he told Eve? He said, you're not going to die. A subtle little change that he did that changed the way and the course that happened after that. This is the way that Satan works, and this is how he worked in those times to bring about this apostasy. I've just barely scratched that. I hope that at least for some of you, we're familiar with this about why we believe this particular thing. Let's go further here to Amos chapter 8, verses 11 or 12. Here, an Old Testament prophet prophesying about a time of apostasy. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Micah chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, even they prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, and ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them, and the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. And they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. Isaiah 29, verses 9 and 10. Stay yourselves in wonder, cry ye out, and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. You know, these particular things, four scriptures that I'm talking about, you know, these are these prophecies that are coming. There was a time when the Lord was going to remove his spirit. He was going to remove his word. He was going to remove the gospel from this earth. And we believe and we recognize that time to be a time of apostasy. And we believe that, you know, the Lord, he promises, he tells us about these things. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, and then verse 14. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Verse 14. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. You know, each of these things, you know, especially when I was younger, I avoided reading a lot of the Old Testament and a lot of the Book of Revelation, because there was just things here that I just didn't understand. What it was talking about in this prophetic speaking that was being done, okay? But let's look at some of these things here. And again, I'm giving you a drink out of a fire hose here, because there's immense studies that we can look at in all of these things. But let's just kind of look at this real quick. This woman, symbolic of the church. We know in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 32, you know, Paul is talking, and he talks about, he says, a man should love his wife, even as Christ loved the church. Gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it by the washing of the water by the word. And then he says in verse 32, he says, but, you know, I'm speaking of Christ and the church. And so, you know, we look at this, and we look in things like in Matthew chapter 25, talking about, you know, the 10 virgins. And what was it? The bridegroom was coming to what? To his bride, to a woman. And it was symbolic of the church. So we think about these things, and we look back at this particular scripture that we just read in Revelation, and now we can look that there was a prophecy that was given to John of what was going to happen to the church. He described her. It said on her head was a crown of 12 stars, symbolic of the 12 apostles, as the church was intended by Christ. It says that she was going to bring forth a man-child, and you know, maybe some of our thinking could be that, well, that man-child that the church was going to bring forth, that this woman was going to give birth to, you know, was Christ. But, you know, Christ didn't come from the church. The church came from Christ. And we believe it's the authority of the priesthood to rule with a rod of iron. And we know from the Book of Mormon, the rod of iron is the Word of God. And this priesthood authority was taken from the earth prior to the woman going into wilderness. Talks about that this woman was going to be taken into a place of wilderness. And wilderness isn't a place of safety or of bounty or anything like that. It's a wasteland. It's a place of barrenness. Let's talk about prophetic times. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 34, it talks about that, you know, we remember this particular story that the house of Israel had come. They were taken from Egypt, and they went across the Red Sea, and they found themselves in the borders of this promised land of Israel, and they sent 12 men to go and spy out the land. And those men went into the land for 40 days, and they came back, and they came back with all of this bounty and things, and they showed the people and said, look at this wonderful place. And the people were excited, but then these men said, but there's these giant men there and these strong cities, and they're going to destroy us. And the people rebelled, and they said, it would have been better that we just stayed in Egypt, you know. And there was only two men who spoke against them, Caleb and Joshua. But, you know, the Lord was very upset with them for that. And so he gave, in Numbers 14:34, he said, well, you know what, because you guys are not willing to follow me after you've seen me do all these amazing things, you're going to wander in the land. And he says, you're going to wander in this land for 1 year for each day that the spies searched out the land. So you're going to wander for 40 years. So we see prophetically that the Lord was beginning to speak of these things. In Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, you know, Ezekiel was told by the Lord, I want you to prophesy to the people. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to lay on your right side for 390 days. And after that, you're going to lay on your left side for 40 days. And he says, each day is going to be symbolic of a year. And he was talking about some calamity that was going to happen to Israel. You know, only sleep on your right side for more than a year. That's going to be, can't roll over or anything. That'd be tough. We see here in Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the fact that this woman was going to be in the wilderness for 1,260 days. And looking at what we just talked about prophetically, speaking of days being equivalent of years, that was one of the ways that the Lord would speak to the people. In Revelations 13 and 5, speaking about this particular thing as well, it talks about that this is going to happen, this time of apostasy is going to happen for 42 months. 42 months being 1,260 days. And we also find that written in Daniel chapter 25, chapter 7, verse 25. And write that down and look at it later. Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, and Daniel 7:25 speaks of this phrase, time and times and half a time. Prophetically speaking, the Lord said time when he meant a year. We find that in Daniel 4:25 and 32. If we remember that particular story, Daniel had to give this warning to Nebuchadnezzar that there was a time that was going to come where he was going to be kicked out of his kingdom. He was going to be driven like a beast of the wild. He was going to eat grass, and his hair was going to grow long, and his fingernails were going to be his claws, and he was going to do it until seven times pass over him. And not long after that, we read recorded that Nebuchadnezzar was walking in his kingdom, and he said to himself, look at all these amazing things that I've done. And the Lord told him, you know, this day you're going to be cast out. And Nebuchadnezzar was cast out until seven times passed over him. And history records that Nebuchadnezzar was cast out of his kingdom for 7 years. And so we look at that and we recognize that prophetically, when the Lord said time and things like Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, when he says that the woman was going to be in the wilderness for a time and times and half a time, it's talking about years. Time is a year, time's 2 years. Half a time, 6 months, add those things up, 42 months or 1,260 days. Start tying all these things together, continuing to take a drink from a fire hose here. The time of the apostasy, as we've read through several of these and I've alluded to, is going to be 1,260 years. Begin in 570 AD, right around then, when the Rome was completely overcome and overthrown, and it allowed the Bishop of Rome or the Pope to rise into power. Daniel chapter 2. If we remember this particular story, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he went to all of his seers and diviners and all that, and he says, I had a dream, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. if you really are a man who's able to interpret dreams, you're going to tell me what my dream is and what it means. And Daniel went and he described the dream, that Nebuchadnezzar saw this great statue of various materials, a head of gold and shoulders and a chest of silver and arms of silver and thighs of brass and legs of iron and feet and toes mixed from iron and clay. And then he goes on to, after he describes it, to tell him that each of these particular things that Nebuchadnezzar saw were symbolic of nations. And we believe that this is the way that statue breaks out, that it was symbolic of kingdoms. And in that particular reading in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that, you know, your kingdom of Babylon is this head of gold that you saw in this statue. And the one that's going to come after you, it's not going to be as strong. We know that silver is not as valuable or is looked upon the same as gold, and we recognize that to be Media Persia. The thighs of brass, we believe is Greece. The legs of iron, being Rome. Rome that went and conquered enormous amounts of area across the whole known world at that time. And we know that over the course of time that Rome disintegrated. It was broken up. And we find that in this bottom part of this statue, as we look at the feet and the toes, it said that they were partly iron and partly clay. And it was said that it was part of this divided kingdom. And we'll read this here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of these 10 kings, God will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. So Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that you know, as you're looking at this statue, it's symbolic of nations that will come up over the course of time, long after you die. And he says, when you get down to this point of this statue, you're seeing the symbol of these 10 kingdoms, these 10 kings that are symbolized in the feet of this statue. Said, when those things happen and when these 10 kings come together, there's going to be a kingdom that is going to be set up upon this earth that will never be destroyed. If we look at history, we'll see that there was a time that all these kingdoms, that as Rome disintegrated and went away, there were 10 kingdoms that descended from Rome. Austria, Bavaria, England, France, Naples, Netherlands, Portugal, Sardinia, Spain, Württemberg. These 10 kingdoms, they existed at the same time only for 13 months. It was when Greece was given independence in September 1829 until Belgium was separated from the Netherlands in October of 1830. This time that Daniel said, when these 10 kingdoms are all existing at one time, there's going to be something that God is going to put together that is going to be upon this earth that will never be destroyed. 1260 years from the rise of the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, that man of sin that we talked about quickly in 2 Thessalonians, when that happened in 570 AD, it brings us to 1830. September 29th to October 1830, we see that complete picture that was seen and interpreted by Daniel, those 10 kingdoms. During this time, the Church of Christ was established following the bringing forth of the Book of Mormon, April 6, 1830. Let's take a look at this prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 37. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, verse 15, I'm going to read 15 through 23. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah, for the children of Israel, his companions. And then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them together into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these things? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, and even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thy hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king unto them all. There shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. The sticks that Ezekiel is talking about, it says the stick of Judah. He says to write upon it, and we know that that was talking about a record. The stick of Judah, we believe that that's talking about the Bible. A record of those who ended up returning to Jerusalem. Remember, we talked about that Ezra and Nehemiah, and I gave you those scriptures, you know, that after Israel had been scattered into all of these nations, you know, that a remnant of them were able to return, and it specifically says they were of the house of Judah. The stick of Joseph. Remember that Lehi was a descendant of Joseph, and we have here, we believe that this is the writing, okay? The God's working with the house of Joseph here on this land. The purpose of these records was to bring Israel to know of Christ, their king. We're not going to read all of Isaiah chapter 29, verses 8 through 24. I hope you read it and I hope you're familiar with it. This is important to us in the Church of Christ. This is something that we hold to as some of these things that establish the Book of Mormon. What's worthy of noting in all these things? There was a sealed book. And Isaiah, as he's talking about this, he talks about how there was a book that was delivered to one that was learned, and it was sealed. We know, and I gave you the scriptures, that the Book of Mormon, it was sealed by Moroni. And it was delivered to a learned man who could not translate. And it was delivered to a professor, and I forget what his name was, who said, oh, I can't look at a sealed book. The body of the Book of Mormon, as Joseph Smith translated, confounds modern wisdom. You know, in Isaiah chapter 29, it says that it's going to. It says, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. You know, there's these things. If we begin to look, and there's these studies that many of our brothers have done about these complex Hebrew writing styles, understanding of Scripture, and all these things, and we know that Joseph Smith had little formal education. Certainly all these things contained in the Book of Mormon were far above his knowledge level. It testifies of Christ, of the Bible, and it brings light and understanding. And it speaks of that in verses 18 and 24 of Isaiah chapter 24. Why do we need the Book of Mormon? You know, we spent a significant amount of time, well, I guess not a significant amount of time, but we touched on this, that, you know, these men, Peter and Paul and Jude and these men, you know, they recognized and God told them to tell the people that there were going to be men who came in who seek to change the Word of God. Men who aided in this bringing about of apostasy, who were deceived by Satan. We know that history bears out that this Bible was passed down through the Catholic Church. They didn't have Xerox machines or anything that was translated by one man sitting there and might spend his whole life writing, copying down Scripture from Scripture. Okay, think about when we play the game of telephone or something, how easy it is for us to change what one thing says. Or how about when I give something that I've written to my wife and she goes to read it and she's going to say, well, you shouldn't have said this word right here. I'll change that. Or that needed a comma right there. It's easy to think that men could change the Word of God, especially if they were being influenced by Satan, who has at all times been against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Certainly the Bible at one time was unchanged and untouched by men's hands, but it came through a people who, because of deception of Satan, sought to change the gospel. You know, that's one thing, and I think I have it in here. Yeah, we're going to read it in this next slide, that, you know, Nephi, he's given this vision, and he sees these things that are going to happen in the future. And the angel tells him, he says, you know, this book that was brought, okay, by the Gentiles, this record of the Jews, you know, when it first came after Christ died, when it first came from the apostles to the people there, he says, it was untouched and it was plain and it was precious and it was pure. But men went and they changed it. Satan deceived and he changed it. And so we believe this, you know. I made a mistake not long ago. I made a misspeak. And I talked about errors in the Bible. I said errors in the Bible. You know, that was a misspeak on my part. I said it wrong. We believe that the Bible, you know, when it was delivered, when men wrote it, and for a time, you know, that it was untouched. But over time, men and Satan began to change those things. That's what brought about this apostasy. What are other reasons we need the Book of Mormon? Clarity. Consider the amount of modern Christian churches there are. all of them with their varying beliefs, some having changed and continue to change the Bible to fit their needs and their desires. And this isn't a new thing. This has gone on for many, many years, for generations, that people wish to change the Word of God to fit whatever they want or whatever they think is right. Churches do it all the time now. I think it was one of our brothers here in a sermon that was preached not too long ago was talking about, I think maybe it was Glenn, who he was given a scripture reference, and he said, you know, in modern Bibles, they have an asterisk for where this one verse was because they don't like it. And if you look at where that asterisk takes you, it says, well, the original text said this particular verse. It said these words. But whoever decided to translate that, whoever's version of the Bible that was, they didn't like it. They took it out and they changed it. You know, the Book of Mormon brings clarity to these things. We'll just continue here. Oh, yes, I'm running out of time. 1 Nephi chapter 3. We're going to read 165 through 175. And this is this vision that Nephi was having. And the angel was speaking to him, showing him things. The angel of the Lord said unto me, thou hast behold that the book proceedeth forth from the mouth of a Jew. Right, this stick of Judah that we read about in Ezekiel chapter 37. When it proceedeth forth from the mouth of a Jew, it contained the fullness of the gospel of the Lord, of whom the 12 apostles bear record, and they bear record according to the truth which is in the Lamb of God. Wherefore these things go forth from the Jews in purity unto the Gentiles, according to the truth which is in God. And after that they have gone forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb from the Jews unto the Gentiles, behold, after this thou seest the formation of that great and abominable church, which is most abominable above all other churches. I hope in the course of this study you're able to identify that. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and most precious, and also many covenants of the Lord have they taken away. And all this have they done that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore thou seest that after the book hath gone forth through the hands of the great and abominable church, that there are many plain and precious and most precious things taken away from the book, which is the book of the Lamb of God. And after that these plain and precious things were taken away, it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles. And after it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles, yea, even across the many waters, that should say many, not may, apologize, which thou hast seen with the Gentiles which had gone forth out of captivity. And thou seest that because of the many plain and precious things which have been taken out of the book, which were plain unto the understanding of the children of men, according to plainness, which is the land of God, because these things which are taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceeding great many do stumble, yea, insomuch that Satan hath great power over them. You know, there are these things that we believe that the Book of Mormon testifies of and clarifies. These things that are important. You know, one of these things that I asked in one of those previous slides, you know, there was this record that was prepared and that went through generations of holy men here on this land until it ended up landing in the hands of Moroni, and he was commanded to hide it up until a time when God was going to bring it forth. Why did he do that? Because if that continued to go through the hands of men, it was going to be touched. And it was going to be altered just as the Bible was. It had to come in at a different time. It had to come in at a time when God had prepared it to do so. And it was going to be there to witness of the validity of Jesus Christ and of His gospel, to bear witness of some of the things in the Bible and to bring some clarity to some of those things which are not necessarily clear. I have here 3 Nephi chapter 5, 23-27. You know, the Book of Mormon tells us clearly the manner and the prayer over baptism. Christ says in verse 23 that He was giving it to those people so there would be no disputation among them. And they were to be completely immersed. Does this vary in Christian churches today? Absolutely it does. Some preach that you don't have to be baptized. Believe and you're saved. Some will sprinkle little children. Some don't believe that you have to be immersed in water. All of these things. You know, Christ came and He was clear with the people. No baptism for children. Find that in Moroni, chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. The prayer, the promise, and the type of sacrament, Moroni 4 through 5. We see Christian churches today. Some of them believe that you don't have to take bread and wine. Some of them believe that you don't have to take anything at all. Who should be permitted to partake of the sacrament? We find that in 3 Nephi, chapter 8, verses 60 through 62. in Mormon, verses 4 and 95. Not everybody is permitted to come in and take of the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. There has to be something that is done. There has to be a commitment that is made. There must be baptism. There must be that commitment. We find that recorded in the Book of Mormon. You know, these were things that were important. We find some of these things alluded to in the Bible. You know, we look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, and Paul's talking to the people about sacrament. He's giving them some direction about it. You know, we find clarity, perfect clarity here in the Book of Mormon. Book of Mormon, it talks about what happens after we die, and we're to be judged of works. You know, we look in like the book of James, you know, when he talks about faith and works and all these things. But, you know, we look at the bulk of modern Christianity today, and many of them don't believe that it really matters, that by grace you're saved. But what we do matters. We're going to be judged of our works. These things are absent from many Christian churches this day. The Book of Mormon testifies of it. This promised gift of God prepared for a time. The Book of Mormon testifies of it. Alma chapter 9, verse 21 through 26. Chapter 16, verses 227 to 234. It talks about what happens after we die. This judgment that's going to come because of our works. The Book of Mormon professes these things. These are important in these days. And this is important that we as the Church of Christ, we understand these things and we can speak about these things. This is a huge issue in Africa. Paid ministry are everywhere. And this is something that even here, you know, I was having a conversation with one of my good friends the other day. We had gone out into the desert together, this guy I work with, and he was talking about his church. And he asked me, you know, when you went on this missionary trip, did you get paid? Well, no, I didn't get paid for it. We don't have paid ministry. Well, why don't you have paid ministry? And I told him, I said, you know, and to me, it leads almost back into these things that we're being warned of by Paul and by Peter and all that. You know, when you have a man whose job is to preach the gospel, you know, if he doesn't have people in his pews, he doesn't get a paycheck. So if all of a sudden the people don't want to hear that it's not okay to commit adultery, well, then if he wants to continue to have a paycheck, he's going to have to change what he preaches. There's this danger that comes in that. And we see this, that churches do those things. We see that in modern churches today. Right? When a man's paycheck is dependent and when he feeds his family based on people liking what he has to say, there is a danger in that. In the Church of Christ, we don't pay our ministry, and the Book of Mormon lays that out plainly. 2 Nephi 11:109, the laborer in Zion must labor for Zion, for if he labors for money, he will perish. Mosiah talks about the fact that they're supposed to have jobs, and they leave their jobs, they come and they feed the people, and they go and return to it. You know, Paul spoke of this in places. He says, you know, I haven't been... You know, you haven't had to support me. I'm paraphrasing what he says. You know, and we know that we look in there that he was a tent maker. But these are some things that, you know, that modern Christianity, they look at the Bible and they want to pass off these things. But the Book of Mormon brings perfect clarity to that. Ordaining of ministry, we find that in Moroni chapter 3. The name of the church, does it matter? Christ says it matters. He says that if it's my church, it's going to have my name because it's going to do the things that I command in it. But if it's got a man's name on it, it's his church. Does the name of the church matter? It matters. 3 Nephi chapter 12, verses 14 through 22. It gives further witness of covenants and prophecies for Israel and for the house of Joseph on this land. I have 3 Nephi 9 and 10, among many others that we find when we read all through here. And in my study that we're doing in Sunday school, we're talking about these promises to Israel. And we find it contained, many of them contained, and it bears witness of things that we find contained in the Bible. We find, you know, the Book of Mormon bears witness. It's an added witness of the Bible. Something that's also important that we remember, you know, we find these particular critiques. If you've talked to people about the Book of Mormon, you've probably run into this before, where people quote in the book of Revelation, where it says, "Cursed is he who adds anything or takes anything away from this book." And they'll say, "See, you're not supposed to have any other books." It's important that we think about a couple of things. First off, the Bible speaks of many books. We read through the Old Testament, we find it talks about books from Gad the seer and all these other things, just bunches of books that we don't have possession of that the Bible talks about. The other thing is when someone would bring forth to you and they say that, well, Revelation says, "Cursed is he who brings forth, you know, who adds to or takes away from this book, so the Book of Mormon can't be true." You know, we need to remember, and I think it was Joel who brought this up in a sermon not long ago, that, you know, the Bible as it is right here, you know, at the time that the revelation was given to John, where that particular scripture was given to him, there wasn't a book of all of these things compiled into a Bible. The Bible, as we know it, was compiled many hundreds of years after that time. So is that particular scripture speaking against the Book of Mormon? Not a chance. Not at all. So think about these things. So we understand that these are some things that the Book of Mormon clarifies and that it helps us to understand. This book that was promised, and that, you know, as we look through the course of time, the Lord sought intentionally to do all these things, this church that we're a part of. Where do we come from? The Church of Christ restored April 6, 1830. If we look at our history, we know, and of course, before that time, and I didn't go into this, before that time, you know, the Lord was working with Joseph Smith to translate the Book of Mormon, and there were things that were going on, but when the Church of Christ was organized and it was formally done, it was April 6, 1830. There were times of trouble that followed. The devil working to deceive and destroy what God had done, which is what he has always done. He has not changed. And how did he do those things? You know, if we look at our history, we see that God was working with imperfect men. Imperfect men. The Lord always finds a way to, or not the Lord, I'm sorry, Satan always finds a way to touch men's pride. And we saw those things entering in after the restoration of the church. Did it mean that this gospel was null and void or not true? Not at all. You know, the devil was working to deceive and destroy what God had done, because this gospel is it attacks and it confounds Satan and all those things that he wants to do. Things changed. They changed the name of the church. They added in other things, a president, a high priesthood. We find these things written in our history. Those aren't things that we hold to as being true. That was man being deceived. We know that Joseph Smith was killed. And after that happened, the church was thrown into a worldly power struggle. Some followed Sidney Rigdon, who said that he was to be the president, the prophet. Some followed James Strang. Some went to Utah, following Brigham Young. These were rebaptized and formed new churches. So if you have a conversation with someone and they have a somewhat of a knowledge of the restoration, and they ask you where you came from, you know, I have some friends who are Mormons, and they ask that, well, you believe in the Book of Mormon? Well, yeah, you do. Well, where'd you come from? You know, you're not LDS. You know, you don't follow back your church history to this group that followed Brigham Young. Where do you come from? There were groups that remained in Illinois and Indiana who did not follow any of those who contested the right to lead the church. Among those groups was a group in Crow Creek, and there were several others there. And I was going to put them all in here. I thought I did, but I didn't. Among those present were Granville Hedrick, who was ordained as president of those groups. They still hadn't figured out exactly that they were going to hold to the gospel, but the Lord was still with them. That idea was later removed as not being scriptural. That idea in that office, which was not scriptural, president, prophet, seer, revelator, was taken away. Eventually, over time, this group that we trace our heritage to, you know, there was revelation given, and it was time that they would go and return to Independence, Missouri. It was given by revelation, and we know that they crossed over the river as it was frozen, and all these things. We look in our history, and we can read some of these things. We also have significant differences with other restoration groups. Restoration groups that still hold to these things of a high priesthood, of a president, baptism for the dead, lineal priesthood, of all these things that cause us to differ. We look to the gospel. We believe that the gospel is contained in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. In our church, we hold to those things that we find written there, so we have significant differences. All right. Can't be thirsty anymore, because you've all been drinking from this fire hose of water for just over an hour now, and I appreciate your attention. I understand that I hit a lot of information here very quickly, and my purpose is just so that you think about some of these things. We are the Church of Christ, organized as Christ intended. We have the fullness of the gospel. What I didn't put in here, or at least I should have done right there, is, you know, we have this gospel that was prophesied, and it was put together intended. It was God's intention that this gospel be here. We believe in the Bible and Book of Mormon, both the Word of God. We believe that the gospel is restored after the apostasy, the falling away. We believe that this gospel is going to go into all the world. We believe that because God promised, and we didn't touch on it here, but you know that Israel was going to be restored and that all men were going to have salvation if they chose through Jesus Christ. We believe that Israel is God's promised people. We believe that Christ lived and died for all men, that salvation is free to all men. And so now as we think about that, we are the Church of Christ. Maybe there's been a couple things that I presented here in this very quick study that you hadn't thought of. Maybe some new way that you have to explain some thoughts, but this is what's important that we need to understand it. And I've said this many times, you know, and I preach something very similar to this in Africa because there's a group, you know, our people there in Africa, I talked about this last time I preached, you know, religion is everywhere there and people constantly being asked, you're asked all the time, what church you go to? Well, why do you go to that one? What do you believe? And many of those people there, man, they can knock these things out. These particular things that I've covered in this study here, they can talk this. They know it because they have to share it. And because they're able to share these things, you know, many people have come to the gospel. Well, this is our responsibility. Every one of us who are baptized, we promised the Lord that we were willing to be a witness. And, you know, a witness is someone who is able to speak with some sort of understanding of the truth of something. You know, if I'm as a police officer, if I have someone who's going to witness to a crime, but they don't know what they're talking about, they're not a witness. That's not a witness. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to be a witness of this gospel that's going to go into all the world. We're called to be a part of these things. This gospel that we're a part of, it's bigger than Adam Yates. It's bigger than all this. The Lord wants us to continue to share what we believe. He wants us to be able to talk to others about it. And when someone has a question, you know, we should be able, not necessarily to deliver a two-hour study to somebody, but can we give an answer? Can you give an answer? If someone says, well, how are you different from the Mormons? Can you give an answer? If you can't give an answer, then you are not fulfilling your obligation to the Lord through baptism, of being a witness. These are things that are important. And so I hope that, you know, I hope that you just think about these things. I didn't spend enough time on any of these things for you to have a complete understanding. And so, you know, we have this opportunity here. There's a ton of ministry here in the Phoenix Local. If you have questions about things, you want some clarity, please come to us. If you want us to do a study to go further into these things, please come to us and ask us to do it. These things are important. I continue to feel strongly that, you know, we need to know what we believe. If we don't know what it is that we believe, then how are we not going to be deceived? If we don't know what it is that we believe. So I appreciate your attention. I realize I went through fast and hopefully it wasn't too boring and hopefully it wasn't so much information that you just totally zoned out. If you want any clarification or you want a copy of this, please come see me afterwards. I thank you for your attention and for your time.